just a few miles away from the most famous golf course in the world, situated in Scotland, there's a tiny village. It is the village of Moonsey. It's in Fife in Scotland. In the highest point in that village, there is an ancient church. It's called the Parish Church of Moonsey. It's situated high upon a hill. It is said that sailors in a storm in the North Sea want to see this church. They call it the visible Kirk of Moonsey. The visible church. There is an invisible church. The spirits of just men made perfect, men and women of faith who've gone to heaven. But there is the visible church made up of men and women, boys and girls, like you, like me. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I don't need letters of recommendation because Christ has been formed in your heart. The Holy Spirit himself has written to you through the gospel, and you are living epistles known and read of all men. As Paul ends this wonderful epistle to the Colossians, he introduces us to some members of the visible church. I'd like you to meet them. Some people think, you see, that the Apostle Paul was cerebral, aloof, distant, that he wasn't really interested in people. Of course, there are those who like crowds, but who don't like people. But you can't be in gospel ministry without loving people. The Apostle Paul loved people. There are 100 names plus mentioned in the New Testament of people whom the Apostle Paul knew and mentioned them by name. You see, he was not one of those who thought he was indispensable. No, he worked with people. He trained people. He prayed for people. He longed for people to take up opportunities to minister the word. I've often said, take a bucket, put your hand in it, pull it out, do that, count to 10, that's how much you'd be missed. Isn't that true? I like this poem. Sometime while you're feeling important, sometime when your ego's in bloom, sometime when you take it for granted that you're the best qualified in the room, sometime when you feel that your going would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is the measure of how much you'll be missed. You can splash all you wish when you enter. You may stir up the water galore. But stop, and you'll find that in no time, it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Yes, just do your best, but remember, there's no indispensable man. Men at best are only men, aren't they? That's all they are. You know, Moses, my servant, is dead. Appoint Joshua, son of Nun. The Apostle Paul never believed himself to be indispensable. In fact, he is writing, you remember, from house arrest in Rome. He knows for sure he's going to die. So he urges Christians in Colossae. And now he sends greetings from friends of his. The visible church. I'd like you to meet 10 of these people. Will you follow them with me? First of all, I'd like you to meet the courier. His name, Tychicus. He's a messenger, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, and an encourager. Listen, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a messenger. He is a beloved brother. What a title. And faithful, loyal minister. A fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He's a postman. He's a messenger. He's a courier carrying the letters of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church, to the Colossian church, to Philemon, to Crete, where Titus will be. And he's described here as a beloved brother. It's good when you can call your brother in Christ beloved. He's a faithful and loyal minister, a servant, a fellow servant in the Lord. And he's one who wants to encourage people's hearts. Good name, Tychicus. You could be a Tychicus, couldn't you? Number two, and with him, verse 9, Onesimus. He's a fugitive. He's a runaway slave who becomes a loyal and beloved brother. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful, loyal, committed, beloved brother, who is one of you. They together will tell you of everything that has taken place here in Rome. A fugitive. You know the story from Philemon. Philemon is wealthy. He's a landowner. He's rich. He's amongst the haves. Onesimus is poor, very poor. He's amongst the have-nots. He's a slave. He has no rights. He gets to the point where he can't stand it any longer and he runs away. He's a fugitive on the run. He ends up in Rome. But guess what? In God's providence, he meets the Apostle Paul. Amazing. What's more, the Apostle Paul wins him to the Lord Jesus Christ, trains him in godliness, nurtures him in the faith, so much so that he calls him my son and sends a letter back to Philemon and says, listen, receive him back, because this fugitive is now a faithful, beloved, loyal brother in Christ. That's good news for some of you, some of us. When we go our own way and do our own thing and think it's all up with us. No, it isn't. No failure need ever be final. That's good news, don't you think? Perhaps you could be an Onesimus. Number three, how about the prince? Aristarchus, because that's what his name means. Prince or beloved leader. Actually, he's a fellow prisoner. He's a fellow sufferer there with the Apostle Paul in Rome. And this fellow sufferer rebukes all our self-pity. Because it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He doesn't say, have you got an hour or two while I pour out my woes of what it's like to be in prison? Have you got an hour or two while I tell you just what I've done for Christ and the scars that I bear? No, he greets you. Of course, you can find out about Aristarchus. He was on the ship in which the Apostle Paul was on, which Julius was part of the Roman cohort there. He knew what it was to endure shipwreck. He stuck with Paul through thick and thin, through good times, through bad times, through highs and lows, through days of sunshine and through days of storm, and even went with him to prison. You see, he's one of the few of the daredevil crew who never know when they are beat, who fire away all night and all day and who flatly refuse to retreat. Paul, I've got your back. Paul, I'll look beside you, no matter what. And when you're down, I'll pick you up. He's a prince. A prince with God. A fellow sufferer. He rebukes our self-pity. Woe is me. Look how bad I'm having it. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go and eat worms. Great big fat ones, long things, slimy ones. Think I'll go and eat worms. Oh, how bad is my situation. By the way, can I just inform you that most of the people which we will read of today were executed for their faith. The next person I'd like to tell you about is the Comforter. His name is Jesus, it's Mark, the failure. He's the next one. Verse 10. Listen to what it says. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Here's Mark, who made an absolute hash of the first missionary journey or the first missionary activity, but he's now back in gospel work. When we studied the book of Acts, we came across him, didn't we? Here's Barnabas. I love Barnabas, don't you? He's the son of encouragement. I know I've said this lots of times, but it'd be great if the church was full of Barnabases and Barnabettes, those who encourage others. He is with the Apostle Paul. But you know, the Apostle Paul had high standards. He wanted to take Mark with him, did Barnabas? Paul says no. There is a sharp contention. They fall out. Men at best, are at best only men. Isn't that right? A new team is formed. It doesn't include Barnabas or Mark. They sail out, actually, of the New Testament. But now, years later, this failure is now welcome back. In fact, there's a special message. He's the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, don't look on him with suspicion. Don't look on him as a failure. Look on him as a brother and welcome him back. It's great, isn't it? When those who make a mess and who repent and come back are welcomed and received as brothers and sisters in Christ. There but for the grace of God go you and I. Isn't that true? I won't look back at all the wasted hours, at all my sin and all of my regret. I'll leave them all with him. He blots the record and mercifully forgives and then forgets. Did you know that the only material God has to use and work with in this life are failures? Every man, every woman found in the Bible at some point or other failed in something or other. He made a hash of his first missionary activity, but now he's back in gospel work. That's good news. The next is the Comforter. He has a Hebrew and Roman name, Jesus Justus, verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. This Jesus Justus, this Yeshua with a just Roman name also, proves to be one of those men working in the background of the life and times of the Apostle Paul, consoling him, Look how he's called. He's Jewish. He's one of the circumcision. He's a fellow worker. He's working for the kingdom of God. Not for his own kingdom, but for God's kingdom. He, along with others, have been a real comfort to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps we don't think that someone like the Apostle Paul needs someone to draw alongside him, put his arm round his shoulder, and give him some consolation. Perhaps we don't think someone like the Apostle Paul needs someone to say, do you need a hand up here? Do you need a shoulder to cry on? Do you need ears to listen to you? He says, this person has been a great consolation. I could picture this man. He's the sort of person who, with the Apostle Paul, would say, listen, I'm praying for you. And not just say it, he would do it. Hey, listen, sit down and let's have a chat, shall we? How are you doing? How are you getting on with this epistle? Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit is strong in your life. God will work out his purpose in you and through you. Don't give up. Keep on pressing on. A great source of comfort and consolation. The next is the intercessor. This is Epaphras, verse 12. He is a loving prayer warrior and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Epaphras, who is one of you. In fact, he was the church planter of the church in Colossae. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. What a beautiful title that is. A servant of Christ Jesus. Lord, help me serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the cost. To fight and not to heed the wound. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do thy will, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Let me do anything that will serve the cause and serve the kingdom and serve the people and serve the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He greets you. Look what it says. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Another translation is this. Always wrestling. Another translation is intensely laboring in prayer. Not for himself. On your behalf. In fact, we're told what he prays. He prays that you'd be able to stand and not fall. He prays that you might be mature and not immature. He prays that you might have full assurance. He prays that this assurance will be in all of the will of God, that you might know the will of God and do the will of God and be right in the center of the will of God, knowing that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now he's an intercessor. He prays on behalf of others. I told you just the other week of a lady who's gone to heaven now, who would say to me every week, I'm praying for you that the Lord will hide you so far behind the cross that the devil won't be able to find you. I had also two real intercessors. One man was called Ernie Morris. This hall is named after him. He promised for Dot and I that he would give a day of prayer and fasting for the work of the Lord in this place. Another such man was a man by the name of Alan Morrell, who in his 70s I couldn't beat in table tennis. He was one of those people who could do anything. And yet he was a man of devoted prayer and would give himself to pray. In fact, he would ring up every Friday and say, I'm praying for you. What a beautiful, wonderful gift is that. Now, he's a loving prayer warrior. If you don't believe me, come back to the start of Colossians and read in verse 7 of chapter 1. Just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It's Epaphras who's told Paul that love and faith and hope are the characteristics of the Christians there in Colossae. He's a beloved, lovely, and loving prayer warrior who prays faithfully and earnestly for the cause of Christ. I know there are faithful warriors in prayer here. Oh, for more of them. Oh, for more of intercessors for the cause of Christ. Look who's next. Luke, the physician. Because we are told now, he wants us, this person Epaphras, is going to pray that we stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's a hard worker, this person Epaphras. He's worked for the cause of Christ in the region to which Paul is writing. But now he mentions Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. The beloved physician. The medic. The scientist. The historian. The writer. The man with letters after his name. The man with training, with the discipline of study. The man who perhaps in Syria had a lucrative, beautiful surgery with many people coming, paying him lots of money. Who knows? But here he is. He doesn't just have medicine for the body, he has medicine for the soul. What's more, he gives up his lucrative, comfortable practice in Antioch. And he says, I'm going to use all that I am and all that I have and all of my training and all of my skill for the cause of Christ and to serve one of his servants, the Apostle Paul. Remember how he joins the team with Paul and Silas and Timothy at Troas? And here he is in Rome. Amazing. There he is, this faithful medic, this historian who would do anything for the gospel. I wonder if there's a medic here. Well, you be a doctor in the surgery for the glory of God. But I wonder if God is calling you to serve him and to serve his cause and to give up your practice for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here is the man who will listen to Peter intently. Here is the man who will listen about the greatest story ever told. Here is the man who will take detailed information and record for us the wonderful parable of the prodigal son. Here is the man who will take the wonderful message of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And here is the man who will take detailed accounts of what happened from the day of Pentecost when the church exploded and the gospel went into the whole world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. The physician, the medic, the historian, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere for Christ. Then we have Demas, the deserter. He's not a deserter at this point in his life, because Paul sends greetings from Luke and Demas. He's a good starter in Christian work. But sadly, though he began well, he doesn't end well. Though he began well, he doesn't end well. He broke the heart of the Apostle Paul, because later the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches snatched away Demas from the cause and service of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says, Demas, having loved this present age. What happened, Demas? What happened to you? The world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Did he like what he saw amongst those who were wealthy in Rome? Did he think, look, I've had enough of this narrow way, this hardship, this difficulty, this taking up of the cross, this denying of yourself. I want to live a bit. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. How sad is that? Anybody can start a race well. Anybody can. In my life, I've done 4 marathons. I never forget the preparation for the first one. Steve Highfield was a coach. He'd been coaching me 2 evenings for an hour from 5 till 6 on a Tuesday and Thursday. We would run round Sefton Park and back from Garston. Near the end, before a marathon which was taking place in Scotland, there was a 5-mile race. Every time I ran with Steve, on the last bit of a sprint, I would beat him. Then it came to the 5-mile race. We started off at the pierhead. It was to go along the prom and back. All the elite runners, and Steve was an elite runner. I wasn't. I was a fuddy-duddy football player. We started off. I thought, I'll tuck in behind Steve and I'll sprint my fastest. I'll easy be able to do this. I started off full pelt, and after a mile, my legs went. I'd started off fast, but couldn't keep it up. It taught me a lesson. Before going into a marathon, you start slow. The important thing is to finish well. Many a person has sprinted off in their Christian life, sprinted off in their Christian ministry, and just petered out. The important thing is to finish well. I don't want it to be said, he deserted the cause of Christ. He loved this present world. You? After the deserter, we have the small group leader. And to Nympha and the church in her house. See that in verse 15? Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. There was a letter from Laodicea. There was a group of Christians living in the region. This letter is to be read. But the church is gathering in the home of a woman. That's good, isn't it? Sometimes the best men in the church are women. I remind you that leadership is a gift. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with gender. Nothing, absolutely nothing to do with gender. Here, they're meeting in the home of Nympha. Perhaps she was the person who said, come on in, let's put the kettle on. I don't know. Maybe she said, look, have some of these chapatis or some of these scones. How are you getting on today? Or maybe she opened up the scriptures and began to share with those who are with her. She's a small group leader. Friends, I remind you again, the church had in the New Testament had no great cathedrals, no great church buildings, no schools, no centers. They met in catacombs. And sometimes they met in houses. They went from house to house. And here is a small group leader. And Paul sends greetings to the church that meet in her house. Hey, listen. Sometimes when you look at small group leaders who are men who are making a right hash of it, you wonder, well, let's have some ladies who'll do it. Use your gifts, ladies. Use your gifts for the glory of God. Use your gifts for the spread of the evangel. Don't let any man put you under his thumb, please. The only rule and authority you submit to is our Lord Jesus Christ. Use your gifts for his glory. Use your home for his glory. But remember this. Small group is the heart of the New Testament church. Therefore, it ought to be the heart of any New Testament church. Local church today. A small group leader. Next, we have a pastor. His name, Archippus. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. He's one of the pastors. His ministry hasn't been given to him by men or by angels, by bishops or by members. It's in the Lord. Friends, we need people in ministry who know for sure that their ministry is in the Lord, of the Lord, from the Lord, to the Lord. We desperately need that. Do you agree? Yes. Fulfill. Perhaps he was discouraged. Well, pastors don't get discouraged, really. See that you fulfill it. See that you complete it. You've received this in the Lord. Keep going on. Keep pressing on. You know the story, don't you, about the lady who's on the liner, and the liner's in the middle of a storm, and the waves are beating, the ship's going up and down and up and down, and she's really panicking. She says, I must see the captain. She's ushered into the captain's quarters. She says, Captain, we're in the middle of a storm. Is this boat going to sink? I'm frightened. Madam, he said, may I be straight with you? If in this storm the sides fall off the ship, you and I will go out. If in the middle of this storm the bottom of this ship gives way, then we will go under. Madam, he says, if the engine blows up, you and I will go up. But in the meantime, I intend to go on. To go on. In the storms, go on. Press on. Keep going. I absolutely love the story of Sir Francis Drake. I think one of the reasons I like it so much is that I had a teacher whose name was Drake, Mr. Drake, and he would tell us this story. The story of Sir Francis Drake, who on April the 12th in 1587 sailed from Plymouth as the pirate of Queen Elizabeth I to Cadiz to take on the Spanish Armada and to destroy 37 vessels in the name of Her Majesty against the Spanish Armada. It's not that I like. It's this prayer he prayed. Lord God, when you call your servants to endeavor in any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same, until it be thoroughly finished. That is what yields its true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life for us, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As I was saying to a lady on Friday, when Christopher Columbus was discovering the New World, he went out, he didn't know where he was going. He got there, he didn't know where he was. When he came back, he didn't know where he'd been, but he discovered the New World. Halfway through the journey, there was the sense of mutiny on board. Scurvy on board. What's more, no wind. He wrote in the ship's log, sailed on. In the ship's log again the next day, sailed on. The next day, sailed on. No matter what. No turning back. Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Courier, the fugitive, the prince, the failure, the comforter, the intercessor, the physician, the deserter, the small group leader, the pastor. Could be you and I. Hey, look how it ends. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Remember to pray for those imprisoned for the faith. Do you do that? In Eritrea? In North Korea? Pakistan, in Nigeria, in parts of China, in India, in Iraq. Pray for those in chains. Grace be with you. What a beautiful ending. How did he begin this epistle? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. How does he end? Grace to you. The epistle began with grace. It ends with grace. You see, if you and I are to see the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will be by grace alone. Isn't that true? If you and I are to see the impotence of false gospel peddlers, which Paul has addressed, it will be by grace alone. If you are to see the significance of godly Christian living in a dark and needy world, it will be by grace alone. And if you are to influence friends and have friends in the Christian family, it will be by grace alone. I, for one, am glad we're not all the same. Are you put up with me? I don't know. How do I put up with you? I'm glad we're not all the same. Yes, there will be great heart. There will be faithful. There will be hopeful. There will also be Demas, who came off the narrow way to the silver mine. Fell in love with filthy lucre. Those who break your heart. Lord, give us grace to serve you all the days of my life. Let's stand and sing.